Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Even if we're just seeing your eyes, it's still lovely. welcome. And I pray that this is going to be a lovely time of fellowship and love amongst us and in our worship to the Lord, as we hope to bring glory to him, encouragement to each other, and grace to all we come in contact with. We worship such a wonderful God. He is such a great God, worthy of praise. He has such wisdom and power. He is holy, pure, and loving, all-powerful, all-sufficient. Glory and praise belong to him, and his love endures forever. Praise God. As we draw near to God, we're reminded that without him, we are lost. We know that we deserve his wrath because of our humanity, but he is gracious and loving. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. I would love that you would join me, stand and join me in this psalm for the morning, Psalm 100, as we shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Praise be to God. Would you like to sit or kneel as we continue now in prayer? The Bible tells us not to hide our sins from God, our Heavenly Father, but to confess them with a repentant and obedient heart, so that we may be forgiven through his boundless goodness and mercy. So let us approach the throne of our gracious God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and pray together this next prayer. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God and loving Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive those who truly repent and sincerely believe your holy gospel. Grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit, that we may live godly, righteous, and holy lives, and finally come to your eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One more prayer before we hear God's word this morning. Let's pray for our eyes and ears and hearts to be opened. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Kay's going to come and bring us the reading for today.
Good morning, everybody. The Bible reading's from James 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen Gibson, and I work for Anglicare, and I look after the chaplains who work in hospitals and prisons. And today we're going to be looking at this passage together about faith and deeds. And as we do that, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us to know what you are saying to us. Help our walk to match our talk, and that people might see what we do and hear what we believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Our world has changed, even in the time of our lifetimes here in the church. The place of Christianity in our culture here in Australia has changed. Christianity was sort of the assumed position when most of us were born. I kind of like call it the wallpaper of our culture. That's what Christianity was. As through my lifetime, and I'm now in my late 50s, through my lifetime, I think when you were a Christian growing up, some people thought you were a little quaint, a little old-fashioned. It moved from quaint to kind of ignored. If you said to someone, you know, "What'd you do on the weekend?" "I went to church." Sometimes, not everyone, but some, they would, if you're at a dinner party, they would sort of physically move their chair away from you. And that was the end of the conversation for the evening. But now we've reached a point where our society thinks if you're a Christian, you're actually holding back progress. You're actually stopping the progressive agenda. So if Christianity used to be the wallpaper of our culture, the wallpaper is now being steamed off. So that's kind of where we've gotten to in our world today. Although you and I long for our relatives and our neighbours and our work colleagues to become Christians. How will they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and his gospel. How will they come to know about the truth of Jesus in this post-Christian, post-modern world in which we now live? Truth has sort of changed to truth is now relative, isn't it, in a post-modern world? We've got fake news and alternate facts. I read a very interesting article in The Atlantic magazine a couple of years ago. It talked about postmodernism in America, tracing it right back to the 1960s, and said, if you follow postmodernism, you know, my truths, you've got your truths, all relative. If you just follow that trajectory, you get to Donald Trump, basically. It's sort of the logical end point of postmodernism. Very interesting article. When I was a young Christian in the 70s, this was a very powerful book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Has anyone even ever had a look at that book? It was a very influential book. Josh McDowell was very popular on campuses in North America. And if you look carefully, this is actually a revised copy. This has actually just been re-released with his son, Sean McDowell, who's a college professor, and they've updated it. And what they're kind of looking at now is the fact that people don't just want to know something is true, they also need to know something is good. And so you can kind of, does evidence still demand a verdict? Is part of what our culture is in now. And I just listened to a podcast this week with Sean McDowell talking about the revising of his father's most influential book. I think when I was growing up and in the early part of my ministry, and I've been ordained for 30 years now, you could run dinners and meetings that were on topics like, I remember having a men's dinner with a topic, a lawyer looks at the evidence for the resurrection. And I used to love those nights. They were great nights. Remember Clary Breeze? Anyone remember Magistrate Clary Breeze? He came along and gave us a night on the evidence for the resurrection. Wonderful. And as someone who used to be in the school debating team, I love arguments. I mean, I'm happy to have a good debate on a topic. In fact, sometimes my wife has to slow me down. Stephen, that you know, you're not the first speaker for the affirmative. Slow down, you know. You actually can't argue people into heaven. If you ever could, it's less likely that you can do it now. And that's where this little passage in the book of James can be a help to us, because the book of James tells us our walk needs to match our talk, matching our walk with our talk. And he's going to give us, in this short little passage, four examples of faith, and some of them are good examples and some of them are bad examples. In fact, the first two are bad examples, and then he's going to move on to two good examples. Faith is crucial in the Christian life. We all know that, don't we? We're saved by faith. And you've been looking at the book of Romans over the last little while, and Romans makes it very clear. There's nothing we can contribute to our faith. Our good works can't get us saved. We have to trust in the good works that Jesus has done for us to be saved, don't we? His work upon the cross for us. We're saved by faith, but we also must walk by faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us, a whole big chapter, without faith it's impossible to please God. So what kind of faith has James got in mind in this little passage? Well, the first negative example is he's not talking about armchair faith. Let's look at intellect alone. False faith, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself that's not accompanied by action is dead. I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Man's beaten up by the side of the road. The first two people who come along don't help him. They're actually both religious people. One was a priest, one was a Levite. Now, they had their reasons for not helping him. They weren't very good reasons, but they had their reasons. And it's interesting to reflect on the fact that I think both the priest and the Levite were probably people who had received religious training and would have been quite good at defending their faith in argument. But they weren't good at demonstrating their faith. They failed to put their faith into action by helping this man. And I call this sort of armchair Christianity. I have my beliefs in my head, but do they translate to action? Do they translate to action? In Australia today, we're doing the census again next year, and still about 60% of Australians indicate they belong to a religion. About 55% of those are Christians who say they're actively aligned to one particular Christian faith, and there's some with other religions. And then the other 40% aren't all atheists. Atheists are still only in single digits. There's a lot of don't knows in there and not sures and things like that. But if the majority of Australians still say they believe in God, is that saving faith? And the answer from the book of James is no, it's not. James says 100% of demons believe in God, but they're not going to heaven, are they? They believe and shudder, we're told. And that's the next negative example he uses in verse 19, isn't it? You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So armchair Christianity won't do it. Just head faith, if you like, is what James is talking against in this passage. He's looking for something more, isn't he? And that's what I think he's talking about here in the two good examples we're going to look at now, is what we call dynamic faith. And he's going to talk about Abraham and then Rahab. Sort of the ultimate insider in the Old Testament, Abraham, the patriarch of the whole nation of Israel, and then Rahab, who's the ultimate outsider, who's a prostitute and not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. So let's look first at Abraham. Abraham had dynamic faith. He trusted God, and God commended his faith. So let's look down at verse 20. You foolish people, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Abraham had received incredible promises from God. The promise was that from you, all the nations on the world will be blessed, and you will be the father of many nations. And Abraham and Sarah at this stage were already quite old and had absolutely no children of their own. How will God fulfill his promise? Abraham and Sarah wait 20 further years before Sarah falls pregnant with Isaac. Our own Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, has written about he and his wife Jenny's journey with infertility. They were married for many years, in fact 14 years, before they were able to have their first daughter. And what a wonderful thing they'd been able to, and he gives thanks to God that after waiting for 14 years they were able to have children. They now have two daughters who go to the school where my son teaches. There you are. And Abraham and Sarah had waited 20 years for Isaac to be born. And then one morning, God says, get your donkey, get Isaac, get some wood, and go up the top to the mountain. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, God says to him, offer Isaac on the altar. And Abraham must be thinking, this doesn't make sense. How can this possibly be what God wants? But Abraham's faith was costly and obedient. It was courageous and obedient, wasn't it? And at the last minute, God says to Abraham, stop. Stop. Look over there. There's a lamb caught in the bushes. A sheep in the thicket. That lamb will be the substitute for your son. I love this passage because what substitutes for Isaac's life? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Does that remind us of something? Jesus is our substitute, isn't he? The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded, aren't we, that God has supplied a substitute for us. And Isaac is spared, and Abraham's faith is commended. You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete, or if you like, mature, by what he did. There's Abraham. Let's look at the example of Rahab, the ultimate outsider, the Canaanite prostitute. Everyone in Jericho where she lived knew that the Israelites were coming. Do you remember Jericho was the first city that the Israelites conquered in the Promised Land? A walled city of Jericho. And we're told everyone in the walls of the city knew they were coming. They were shuddering, we're told. They knew that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, was a powerful God. Even before the age of social media, the word had gotten out about what the Israelites' God had already done. He'd parted the Red Sea. He'd stopped the Jordan River. He'd helped them overcome various kings and armies on the way. Word had gotten out. Everyone shuddered and believed inside the city of Jericho, but only one person took action, and that was Rahab. Only one person did something about it. Rahab was courageous, and her faith was dynamic. She offered hospitality to the two Israelite spies, and her whole family was saved when the walls of Jericho fell down. True faith includes work. True faith shows itself in actions. Three times in this short little passage, we're told, verse 17, 20 and 26, faith without actions is dead. And we're also told, as we've already heard in verse 22, you see that, in this case, Abraham, his faith and his actions working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So in summary, I want to reaffirm that we're saved by grace alone. We're saved by grace and faith alone. But the faith that saves never comes alone, does it? It's always accompanied by good works. So if you're a Christian, your good works didn't save you. It's Jesus' good works that saves you, isn't it? But having been saved, we're called upon to do good works. We're saved by faith alone, but the grace that saves never comes alone. It always shows itself in actions, words, and deeds. So let's go back to where we were talking about at the beginning. How are we going to share the love of Christ in a postmodern world where truth is relative and fake news reigns and all that kind of stuff? How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, it's not going to be by joining the debating team. It's going to be through love lived out. We can't just defend the faith, we need to demonstrate the faith, don't we? We need to demonstrate the faith. Christianity is caught as much as it is taught. It's when people see the way you live that they will then listen to what you say. And that's very true in 2020, isn't it? Very true in 2020. Our words and our actions can't be separated. And at times, I think in our evangelical history, they have been a little bit separated, and they shouldn't have been. Our words and our actions always belong together, don't they? I think sometimes we've allowed them to come apart, and I'm really glad that that's not the case. I'm very thankful, by the way, to Peter Jensen when he was our Archbishop and he formed the diocese mission. One of the things was he said, the parishes and Anglicare and diocesan schools are all going to be part of the parish, the diocesan mission. That was a wonderful thing. That was a wonderful thing. We mustn't have sort of Anglicares over there, the schools are over there, and the parishes are here. He's done a wonderful job of bringing it all on the one page, and that's a great thing. And I think there's a greater sense of cooperation and partnership between our schools, Anglicare, and our parishes now than there used to be. And I think that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. And it should have been ever that way. If you know your evangelical history, you go back to the evangelical revival in England, and people like Wesley, Wilberforce, Newton, they always combined their proclamation with good works, didn't they? They never thought it could ever be any other way. Wesley took the gospel to the fields. And he said, the world is my parish. He preached the gospel to the industrial poor of England. The Methodists set up Sunday schools for the children who work 6 days a week going down the mines from the age of 12. The Sunday schools they set up were not just teaching Bible stories, they were teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic because the kids weren't getting any other schooling. Wilberforce, who's on the screen there, as you'll know if you've watched the film Amazing Grace, laboured for 20 years in Parliament to end slavery in the British Empire. And initially that was a very unpopular move. People didn't like it. They thought that it ruined the economy. But he kept working. He kept working. Not too long ago, I went to visit someone in RPA Hospital, and I arrived a little bit early for visiting hours, and I was just having a coffee in the lobby downstairs, and New South Wales Health had a display marking the, I think it was the 200th anniversary of the modern nursing movement. And I was just reading through some of the display, got to the last panel, and it said Florence Nightingale, who's really responsible for the modern nursing movement. Her commitment arose from her Christian faith, which arose out of the evangelical revival and her mentors, Wesley, Wilberforce, and Newton. And I thought, thanks, New South Wales Health, for reminding me, this was a government display, that the whole modern nursing movement arose out of the evangelical revival in England. By the way, if you know a little bit about Florence Nightingale, and I've read a whole biography on her recently, she really was actually a statistician and epidemiologist, if you want to follow through. We all know the word epidemiologist now, don't we? None of us used to know what that meant in March this year, but we all know what that means now. She was a statistician, and she actually lowered the death rates in the military hospitals from around 75% down to 17% through her infection control, better ventilation, better facilities, and nursing practices. Think about the early church. Right back in the Roman Empire, How did the early church change the Roman Empire? Well, eventually, Constantine the Emperor gets converted. But what happened before that? What happened before that? They changed the Roman Empire from the bottom up by loving the poor, by adopting abandoned children. In the Roman Empire, if you had a daughter and you didn't want a daughter, you left her on the rubbish tip. And the Christians adopted those abandoned children. We've got a quote here from the Emperor Julian, and he basically says both the Jews and these Galileans, which is what he meant by the Christians, are caring not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. Well, those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. This is a letter between the emperor and one of the pagan priests, basically telling the pagan priest we need to lift our game. Start caring for the poor like these Christians are doing. Isn't that a wonderful quote? They're not just caring for their own poor, but for ours as well. How did Christianity change the Roman Empire? From the bottom up. From the bottom up. How are we going to change Australia for the gospel? Exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. It's going to be little things, isn't it? It's going to be little things. Like at my own church at Miranda, when the local public school approached us, Miranda Public School, and said, would you mind setting up a breakfast club at our school? We've surveyed the families and worked out at least a quarter of the kids are not having breakfast before they come to school. Would you be able to organise, this is the deputy principal talking to us, would you be able to organise four responsible adults to be there a couple of mornings a week to just supervise the breakfast? How long do you think it took us to say yes to that offer? 1 millisecond, okay? It's actually closed at the moment during COVID, but it'll resume when we're able to do it. And that expanded from 2 days a week to 4 days a week. The high school over the road, Port Hacking High School, we've always had a trickier relationship with the high school in our area, good relationship with the primary school. We went to the high school over the road and said, we're doing breakfast club over the road at the primary school. Would you like us to do breakfast club here? I think they sort of went into deep shock for a while and had to have a very important executive meeting about it and talked for a while and then said, yes, that'd be good. And we were doing that one day a week at the high school. On the same morning, we had scripture later in the morning and the ISDF group at lunchtime that day. How do we change the world? It'll be through loving people, won't it? They need to see what we're doing before they'll listen to our message. One more story. One of the wonderful stories in Sydney, mission stories, is the growth of Asian churches in our city. Even within Anglican churches in Sydney, there's well over 25 Chinese congregations amongst our own parishes now, as well as standalone Chinese churches, Korean churches. Many of them have grown quickly. And many of the people who have become part of Asian churches in Sydney have actually been converted in Sydney. Some have been Christians before they came to Sydney, but many have become Christians in Sydney. Why is that so? When I was an undergraduate at uni, the Asian Christian group at New South Wales Uni was growing very quickly. It's more rain for Trevor and Rosemary, that's right. Thank goodness they're not camping. That's good. Good news, good news. At New South Wales Uni, the Asian Christian group grew quite quickly. You know why? They met people at the airport when they arrived. They found them accommodation. And then, surprise, surprise, many of them actually joined the Christian group. And many of them became Christians. Because they could see that these people loved them and cared for them. And then they listened to this new message about Jesus and the grace that he brings into our life. So, how are we going to change our world? By love lived out, faith in action. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the way people have made a difference in our life and shown your love to us. And then, because we've seen how they acted, we've listened to their message. And we pray that we might do the same, particularly in modern Australia today, where truth is relative and people are less likely to listen unless they see faith lived out. And we pray that you might help us to combine actions with our faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry, we do have a song, and I'll let my technical person help me out here. The song is called Undivided, and I think if you look at the words and hear them, you will understand why. In light of what we know and how God has touched us and what God does, please join with me in stating what we actually believe in, what our faith is. In the words of the Creed, please stand and join with me. And state our belief in our wondrous God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated as we continue the service in prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. David will lead us in more prayer.
Let's continue in prayer together. In the words of the collect for today, merciful God, it is by your gift alone that your faithful people offer you true and acceptable service. Grant that we may so faithfully serve you in this life that we fail not finally to obtain your heavenly promises through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord God, we can see that you call us as your people to live out our faith, to put the love that you've given us into action. We ask that you will help us to do this, to take the fact that we are all different. You've put us into different places, in different networks with different people and different opportunities. We ask that you'll help us to do this now in this coming week. We thank you that we're not alone, that we have each other as support and your Spirit with us as well to help guide us. Lord God, in the week ahead, help us to see the places we can actually take action to put our faith in place and give us the courage to do so. Amen. Sovereign and mighty Lord, you are the hope and healer of your people and promise a future where there is no more sickness or crying or death. Thank you for that promise of a certain future which we long for. By your death and resurrection, you have set your people free from the penalty of sin and death. We pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We bring before you now the immediate and pressing concerns created by COVID-19 because we don't yet have that future and we still have sickness and crying and death. Please prosper the work of those who are seeking a vaccine for the coronavirus. Please strengthen those who are treating the sick. Please comfort those who are mourning the loss of loved ones and those who are living in fear of this disease. Lord God, we also ask you to give the governing authorities wisdom in their management of the crisis and give to your people peace beyond understanding, generous and wise hearts, and a renewed trust in your sovereign goodness and glory. Turn the hearts of many experiencing fear and anxiety that they may find that peace which only you can give. Heavenly Father, we ask for your special care for those in developing countries where the infrastructure and facilities don't exist to protect people and social distancing is an impossibility for so many. Please spare these countries and intervene so that the virus doesn't take hold in these populations. Lord God, we know that you are our strength and shield, and that you remain in control even at this time. So we turn to you and put our trust in you. Give us strength to continue to be your salt and light every day for the people around us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, our shepherd, we know there are many places where your people are unjustly persecuted, and today has been chosen by many churches around the world to recognise as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So we earnestly come before you, very aware of our safety and stability, and ask for your intervention for your people in other places. We see the stories from countries across the world of people who are physically persecuted and savagely treated because of their faith and because they take a stand for their faith. Thank you for upholding them and giving them such strength of conviction and your presence to be able to do so. Lord God, it is particularly challenging to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters and have today's sermon from James 2 put in front of us. We do pray for them to have peace, to be warm and well fed. Help us to not only pray for our persecuted family in Christ, but to take action to do something for their physical needs. Thank you for the organisations such as Open Doors, Barnabas Fund, and Voice of the Martyrs, who help to lead a church-based response for their needs. Please guide each of us present today to take such action as we can to support them. Lord, we thank you that you are all-knowing and achieve your purpose through their suffering to honour your name and grow your kingdom. Amen. All-seeing Lord, we come before you with concern at what may happen in America this week with their election. Irrespective of the politics and who wins, the outcome impacts many people across that country, and because of its size and impact on the world, into so many other countries, including our own. What we see threatens turbulence, violence, and chaos. In Jeremiah 29, you told the Israelites to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. And similarly to your people then, we come before you as your people now, asking that you will bring peace at this time, that the presidential election will be completed with a clear outcome and no violence, and that if President Trump loses, that there will be a safe and clean transition of power. Heavenly Father, we ask this knowing that you are really in control and will bring about your purposes in the world, so we put our trust in you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for this parish and for everyone present today. We thank you for the unity we have as we strive to more and more be growing as followers of Jesus together. Work within us by your Spirit to help us to clothe ourselves as your people with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Give us open and generous hearts and the willingness to forgive each other as you have forgiven us. Please work your peace in our lives and give us thankful hearts so that whatever we do it all in your name and giving thanks to you for everything. Heavenly Father, we also have a number of people who have special needs at this time. We bring before you Lynn and Graham Clark, Jean Steele, Kay Woodcock, and Max Schweitzer. Lord God, each of them have different and specific needs, and we ask that in your compassion and mercy that you will provide for them in the way that they best need. Lord, for all our people in need, please give them peace and comfort. Amen. Lord God, we bring before you all these and all our other prayers. Please guide each of us through your Spirit to be mindful of others, looking for ways to use our gifts and talents you have blessed us with to support, love, and serve the people around us. Please strengthen us to do your will and live our lives to your honour and glory. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour, we pray. Amen. And please join with me now in these responsive prayers. Be exalted, Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory cover the earth. Keep our nation under your care and guide us in justice and truth. Let your way be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Send out your light and truth, that we may tell of your saving works. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for we put our trust in you. Amen.
Just a bit of housekeeping. I'm just reminding you to look up the news and notes for what's happening in what things are coming up. We are really grateful for Stephen and Susie coming to join us and lead us and give us the word, which is really great. We'll be thankful too when Trevor and Rosemary return safely to us. But tomorrow night is our prayer meeting, and I'll let you read the rest of them, but I really want to encourage people to come and join and pray for our needs here and people within the parish and the world. So the prayer meeting will be here at the back of the church from 7 to 8 o'clock tomorrow night. Be really lovely to see people come along. We've been reminded so much of we need to live out our faith, not just by believing in our mind and sitting in a chair, but in the way we walk the walk and talk the talk and live out our faith in our lifestyle and amongst others. I guess it's summed up in these words: we're servants of the gospel in all that we say and all that we do. And so as we close our service, I'd like to say a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, send us out with confidence in your word to tell the world of your saving acts and bring glory to your name. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.